This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, picking up in chapter 6, where we left off last time at verse 45. So open up to Mark chapter 6, verse 45, and let's pray. Father, thank you that we can open your word together. Thank you that we could worship you together. Thank you that we can pray together. Thank you that we can study your word together. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through this passage. Lord, you know our needs. Please minister to us. Please make us the people you want us to be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 6, we've been seeing how Jesus has been working, how what he's been doing has amazed the people, except that when he went back to Nazareth, the people weren't impressed with him. And in his own town, said that he's without honor there. Not anywhere else, but he's without honor in his own town. And then he began spreading his ministry from there. Went in a circuit to the villages around there. Then he pulled aside the 12 and commissioned them to go out and spread the ministry further. Then we took a break. We looked at what happened with Herod when he heard the news about Jesus and saw there what had happened to John the Baptist, how Herod had had him beheaded. And then we returned to Jesus. When the disciples returned, they told him about the ministry. He took them aside for a time of rest, but the people followed him. And there was such a crowd there, and he ministered to them so long that he decided he needed to feed them before sending them off. And so all they had were the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and through the miracle of multiplying that, he fed them all, and they were all satisfied. So now we're going to pick up the story right at the end of that in verse 45. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Remember, Jesus has made his home now on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. He and his disciples, some of whom were fishermen, sailed across the sea to the east side, ministered to the multitude that came to them there. Now he's sending the disciples ahead of him in the boat back across to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And while they're getting in the boat and going away, he's sending the multitude away. Now, he made his disciples go. Did you notice that little word? Oftentimes in the scripture, there are these little words that give us a hint of what's going on. They didn't want to go. Remember, they went to the east side for a break, and they didn't get a break. They wound up ministering all day. Now, Jesus is making them get into the boat and go away before him without him. Without him. Now, we're going to see as we go forward that there are a couple of reasons why they might not have been happy about going on without him, but this is what he does. He sends them on, and then he dismisses the multitude. He sends the multitude away. Now, you might ask, why, when they came to this area to get a little retreat, why did they not get it? Why have the plans changed here? And one of the things that we see is as we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, very frequently some of these stories are repeated in different Gospels. And this one is not in the Gospel of Luke, but you can read more about it in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of John. And remember, the Gospel of John is arranged differently than these Gospels. These are giving just an account of Jesus' ministry, what he did, what he said, where he went. John is more of a preaching gospel. He's designed his gospel so that if you have doubts, you'll understand what Jesus is all about and you'll come to believe in him. John gives a little more information in this passage that parallels here. And he says that after the feeding of the multitude, the people came and they wanted to take him and make him king by force. They recognized his power over the elements, that he could make bread and he could feed a multitude with just a little bit of food. Imagine how handy that would be if you were going to battle. You wouldn't have to carry all your supplies with you. I mean, you just have a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, and that's enough for your whole campaign with Jesus just multiplying it the whole way. Imagine what he could do with arrows or bullets today, right? If you had Jesus multiplying everything, you'd be in good shape. And he's the one who's healing the wounded and raising the dead. You know, who cares if you get shot? He's going to take care of you. So imagine what the people are thinking. Wow, this is the guy that we want to be king. You know, once we go against the Romans, and how can we lose with him on our side? Once we defeat them, we're going to have it easy because, you know, he can repair all the damage to the buildings, and he can heal all our wounds, and he can feed us forever. So they wanted by force to make him king. So he sends the disciples away, and then he sends the multitude away, and they don't get their break. And in verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, the disciples are sailing on the Sea of Galilee, right? And Jesus is climbing the mountain. Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills. A little farther out, there are mountains. The hills nearby, some of them go up to about 1,400 feet above the level of the sea there. So he climbs up the mountain, goes by himself to a place where he prays. And it says, now when evening came, so this was late in the afternoon when the feeding came, so probably this is not early evening, but late evening, sometime early in the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. So the disciples are trying to sail across the Sea of Galilee. They're in the middle of it. Sea of Galilee at that place is probably about 8 miles wide, and it's 13, 14 miles long, a little bit irregular shaped. And he's on the hill, on the land, there in the middle of the sea. Verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. He saw them. Now, you might think, how could he see them, you know, at night? But it's probably moonlit. He's up on a hill. There's actually a mathematical formula to calculate how far you can see. And if he were 1,000 feet up, he could see for many miles, much farther than the other side. So he would probably be able to see this boat, especially since he knows which boat it is and which direction it's going. There probably aren't very many boats going that direction. So he's seeing the boat. He saw them. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, which was probably one of the reasons the disciples didn't want to go. Right? They remember the last time they went out on the Sea of Galilee and there was this huge storm and they were afraid that they were dying, they were going to drown, and Jesus calmed the storm. He's a great guy to have with you when you're out on the sea. You know, he can calm the storms and take care of you. And so they're out there, the wind is against them, they're going against the wind, so they're having to row, they can't sail, and they're straining at the rowing. And that's a very intense word. In fact, it can be used to talk about torture. So it's like that's so hard, it's torturing them, they're working so hard at rowing against this wind. Now, that's interesting in and of itself, isn't it? Because they're still going. I mean, how many of us, if we're going against a wind like that, would keep at it? Most of us, as we're going through our lives, one of the ways that we say we know what God's will is by whether something's easy or not. Have you noticed that? When we're trying to determine the will of God, we say, oh, well, the door's open. It's easy for me to go forward here, so it must be God's will. Or the door's closed. I haven't checked it to see if the door's locked or not. I haven't knocked on it. It just seems like it's going to be harder to go that way, so it must not be God's will. The disciples don't take that approach, though. They say, Jesus told us to go across. We're going to go across. It doesn't matter that the wind is against us. It doesn't matter that it's hard. It doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter that it's so hard we're hardly making any progress. He told us to go. We're going to keep going. We're going to give it our all. A great example for us so far. Now, about the fourth watch of the night, this watch, there would be four watches of the night, so this is the last one, and they'd be divided into 3 hours. So this would be about somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. Now, at that time of year, the Sea of Galilee sunrise would come about 6:30, so there may be light yet, there may not be. But about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. He came to them walking on the sea. Here they are. They're rowing against this wind. They're fighting their way. And, you know, usually when you're rowing, which direction are you facing? You're facing backwards because that's how you get the most leverage on your oars. And here comes this figure coming towards them walking on the sea. Now, it's interesting when you read the Gospels, they recount these miraculous events, in just a matter-of-fact way, which is very unusual from the way most people recount what they want you to believe are miracles, right? I mean, sometimes you read about this church and the miracle that's going on there. The miracle oftentimes needs quotes around it. And when they tell you about it, what do? They set you up for it, and they hype you up for it, and they get you worked up, and, oh, man, this is, and they just talk about how great, how awesome, how amazing it is. It's very different from the New Testament, isn't it? Here he came walking on the sea. Just matter of fact, plain out, there it is, accept it or not. It's up to you. And that presents us with a problem, because we either have to just say, okay, I believe this testimony, therefore Jesus worked this miracle, or we have to come up with some other idea. And it's always interesting to me to see what other people come up with. In fact, one group of, I started to call them non-believers, they don't believe in miracles anyway. They may believe in Jesus, but I don't see how you can really believe in him if you don't believe in miracles, because that's what he was all about, working the miracle of salvation for us. But anyway, they say, you know, there was just a little mistake here. He wasn't walking on the sea. He was walking on the shore, right? So just a little change, and it really wasn't a miracle at all. But when you study the scriptures and you look into these things, what you find out is every time they take one of those things away, they have to come up with something else, right? And everything that they take away, the story that they come up with, it never fits together right. It's like it takes more faith to believe what they came up with than the original story. For example, in this story, we're going to find out they're afraid, right? And he gets in the boat with them. And how does all this fit together if he's just walking on the shore? What would they be afraid of? You know, it's a guy walking on the shore. Are you scared? No, you're a fisherman. Guys walk on the shore all the time. What's the big deal? And then all of a sudden he gets in the boat with you. Well, how did he get in the boat with you if you're in the middle of the sea and he's on the shore? Right? So you see how it's like they say this is a myth and let's correct it to reality. And yet, how can you believe this? It's like it takes more miracles to get to that point. It just doesn't fit. So the easiest way to do this is to take the simple explanation that these people who were witnesses or recording the witnesses of those who were there are recording what really happened. So here they are. The disciples are in the middle of the sea. They're straining at their oars, rowing, trying to get past this wind. And Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. And it says, and would have passed them by. Would have passed them by. Now that confuses us, doesn't it? Why would Jesus go to this effort of walking to them if he's going to pass them by? Well, it comes back to what's Jesus trying to accomplish in their lives, doesn't it? What's his purpose here? And his purpose is not immediately to get in the boat with them and calm the storm, right? He did that before when he was already in the boat with them. He calmed the storm. What's he trying to do? He's giving them an opportunity to exercise faith. He's trying to grow their faith from having him, needing him to work this huge miracle, to recognizing that he's able to work a miracle and trusting in him for that. We'll see more about that as we go on. But he was as if he was going to pass them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. Now, if you saw a man walking on the shore, would you suppose it was a ghost? No, you would say a man is walking on the shore. But if you see someone walking on the sea, all of a sudden, it doesn't fit, right? How can this be? And they suppose it was a ghost. Now, part of the reason that they probably supposed this was that it was common in those days in that area to believe that the depths of the seas were inhabited by demons or the souls of those who had died. Obviously, no normal person is going to be walking on the top of the sea. So what could it be? A demon or a ghost? They think it's going to be a ghost. Now, there's even a little more to their reasoning, because there was a legend that was common, at least among some sailors, that if you saw a ghost on the sea, that ghost was coming to tell you, you were about to die. You are going to drown. You weren't going to get off of that sea. And so here they are, they're rowing, here comes this figure walking towards them. Immediately, what are they going to conclude? We're not going to get out of here. You know, we're going to drown, this ghost is going to come take us to the place of the dead. And so what do? They cried out. Now, you could translate this, they screamed. Okay, sometimes the scripture gets a little bit disinfected for us, and we don't get just how raw it is, especially when we read it over and over again. So again, picture this. They're out here, you know, in the movie, you got the movie view, right? And you're seeing them, they're rowing, they see this figure, and they scream, "We're going to die. What are we going to do?" So what happens? It says, "For they all saw him and were troubled." They were troubled. They were shaken. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Be of good cheer. Now, this is great. This is Jesus. He knows right where people's hearts are. He sees their response and he speaks with them. I mean, sometimes we get this picture that God's not like that, don't we? Sometimes we get this picture that God's up there and he's just watching, and that's all he's doing. He's just watching. And here we are, we're going through our lives. The winds are against us. Everything seems so hard. We're out here all alone. It seems like nobody's with us. Nobody cares. And God's just up there watching. Is that our God? That's not our God. Jesus was up there watching, but when he saw that they needed him, he came to them. He reminded them that he was there. And then when they cried out in fear, he called out to them. He ministered to them. And what did he do? He said three things. He said, "Be of good cheer." We would normally say something like, "Take courage. You know, don't give up. It's not a problem. It's me. Take courage." Courage is a kind of a strength, a moral, an emotional, a mental strength. And he says, "Be strong. Take this strength. This strength is available to you that you need when you need it. Take it." And then he said, "It is I." He says, not a ghost. I'm not a ghost. It's me. It's Jesus. It is I. But when he says, "It is I," he's not just saying, "It's me." In the Greek, it's just two words, the word for I and the word for am. I am. Does that remind you of anything? You remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses said, "You know, who shall I say is sending me?" He says, "Say, I am. I am is sending you. This is my name, and this is my memorial name for all generations." In other words, you need to remember this. By the name I am, you'll recognize me. And Jesus comes to them on the water. He calls out to them, "Take courage. I am. I am." It's not just an ordinary man walking on the water. What ordinary man could walk on the water, right? We know that already. But it's Jesus. It's Jesus who is both God and man. He says, "I am." That's so crucial for them to recognize, and so crucial for us to recognize, that when we're studying about Jesus and learning about him, we're not just learning about an ordinary man. We're learning about the God who became man. And then he says, "Do not be afraid." Well, they are afraid, but don't stay being afraid, right? We get into these places where we're afraid, and God says, "Don't be afraid." We need to step back from them and realize why we don't need to be afraid. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was going to be betrayed? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." You don't have to let your heart stay in this condition. Draw near to me. And then, after calling out these three things, what does he do? Verse 51. Then he went up into the boat to them. He went to them. Notice it doesn't say they went to him. He went to them across the water. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Of course they were. You know, here you are. You're fighting against this wind for hours. You're a fisherman. You fish on the Sea of Galilee. You know how the storms can come up. The Sea of Galilee was like in a bowl, and it was below sea level. And beyond the hills were mountains, and the downdrafts of the cold air, along with the warm air from the regions around, caused a lot of storms, and they could be very sudden. And so as a sailor, the disciples, who were fishermen, understood what was coming. They knew what the storms were like. And here, this one just immediately stops. The wind ceases as Jesus gets in the boat with them, and they're greatly amazed. They're amazed with great amazement, is literally how it is in the Greek, and they marveled. They marveled at him. This is Jesus. This is Jesus and the power that he has. And how does it wrap up what they're thinking? Verse 52 says, "For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." Why are they so amazed? Why are they marveling? It's not just because of who Jesus is. It's not just because of what he's able to do, but it's because of the state of their own hearts. Their own hearts. And isn't this why we often fail to hear what the Lord has for us? Because our hearts are hardened. Now, there's two different kinds of hardening of heart, right? There's the kind of heart where we don't want to hear. You know, we've committed some sin. We don't want to hear from the Lord. We harden our hearts so that he won't be able to break through to us. I don't think that's the kind of hardening that's referred to here, but it's a kind that we have to beware of in our own lives, because once we harden our hearts like that, we're in very dangerous territory. The other kind is the heart, the hardening that just comes from dullness, from tiredness, right? You can have a lack of perception. Your perception gets diminished when you're tired, when you're not paying attention, when you're not right where you should be, when circumstances have moved you from that place. It says, they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Now, there could be some of both kinds, right? Disciples could have been upset that they didn't get their little retreat. But they are also, we know, very tired. And what is the focus here, though? They didn't understand about the loaves. What was there that they needed to understand? Well, I think there are two things, right? One is the power that Jesus had over this material world. The miracle of the loaves, taking these five little rolls and these two little fish and feeding probably over 10,000 people to the full with them, that's a miracle that shows that Jesus has authority over this material realm. Even as the miracle of calming the storm the first time showed that he has authority over this material realm, even as the stopping of the wind this time, Jesus has authority over the material realm. He can do with it what he wants. The disciples didn't understand that. And then the other thing that they didn't understand about that miracle was Jesus came to give people life, right? Remember what he said in John chapter 10? I've come that they may have life and life more abundantly. He came to give us not just physical life, he came to give us spiritual life. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and Jesus came to make us alive in him. But not just spiritually alive, he came to give us a rich life. Not rich in the sense of money, sorry. For those of you who've been listening to the wrong teachers, that's not why he came. He came to give us an abundant life, a full life, a joyful life, a peaceful life, a life full of love. And if he came to give us that kind of life, and he has power over the material realm, is he just going to let his disciples sink in the sea? Not when he's told them, go to the other side. Now, each of those disciples is going to have a time come when Jesus is going to allow them to die. But that time has not yet come. And the fact that he told them, go to the other side, is evidence that that time has not yet come. They have a task to do. They're not going to die, at least until it's done. And, of course, they have a bigger task to do that's not going to be done until after Jesus dies. They're all going to live at least that long. So you see how they're lacking faith here, because they're not understanding what Jesus is trying to accomplish, or what he did try to accomplish through the miracle of the loaves. We need to do this ourselves. We need to look at these passages and ask, you know, Lord, why is this in the Bible? What are you trying to accomplish here? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to say to me? If we don't do that, what's going to happen? Our hearts are going to be hardened. They're going to be dull. And if we allow our hearts to be dull, eventually they'll lead to the hardness of rebellion against God. Isn't that the way it often starts, right? We just don't allow God to minister to us. We don't allow other people to minister to us. We stop ministering in the Word, you know, feeding ourselves in the Word. We begin to get dull. We let the world speak to us instead of the Lord. We begin to get duller and duller. Our hearts get harder and harder, and eventually we begin to rebel against the Lord. You have to be on guard against that. So they didn't understand, and that's why they were so amazed. I mean, it's an amazing thing anyway, but there was a part of their amazement that was not right. Going on, verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Now, this is a plain and a farming land south of Capernaum on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, very fertile area. They came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, recognized Jesus, ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. So here comes Jesus. You know, if you're in one of these towns, there would be a lot of small villages around, mostly farming villages. You see Jesus, what do you know? You know, this is the guy that's healing everybody. You know, so, you know, Aunt so-and-so's, you know, got this kind of sickness, and Uncle so-and-so, and cousin, and grandpa, and everybody. What do? You tell them. You go tell them. You go, you've got a problem. You've got a health problem. Here's a guy that can heal you. Right? Well, I mean, we do that all the time, don't we? You know, we have some health problem that we've overcome. Everybody that we see, and they bring up something, I say, well, let me tell you about, you know, so-and-so doctor was just so great for me, or this medicine, or that diet, or, you know, whatever. We tell everybody. We want to tell people what's been a benefit to us. Imagine how much better if somebody's just miraculously healing people. Well, you want to tell everybody who's sick. And so that's what happens. You know, they see Jesus coming. They say, wow, this is Jesus. This is a guy that's healing everybody. I got to go tell so-and-so. And the word just starts spreading like wildfire through the region. And everybody hears, oh, this is the guy. And they start coming. They bringing the people who are too sick to walk. They carry them on their beds. Now, these are not gurneys, right? They don't have gurneys, no motorized wheelchairs. These are like mats or little thin mattresses, frequently stuffed with straw, that sick people would be confined to when they could no longer walk. I mean, imagine how uncomfortable this would be. And yet here, there's hope. You know, there's a sickness in my body. Here, there's hope. For many of them, there probably been no hope for years. And now they hear about Jesus. And they say he can heal anybody. All of a sudden, your hope starts springing up. Well, take me. I want to go. I don't care if it's going to be uncomfortable. Take me there. And so they would carry them, the sick, whoever were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Imagine what this was like sometimes. Oh, you know, Jesus is in this village. Wow, let's go there. You get there. He's gone. Oh, we heard he went to so-and-so. Well, let's go. Let's go there. Now he's gone again. Maybe he's at such and such. Let's go there. And so they're carrying people around to wherever they hear that he is. And what does it say? Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. The hem of his garment. Does that sound familiar? That goes right back to the woman who had the hemorrhage, right? The flow of blood. What did she tell herself? She said, if I can just make it through this crowd to the point where I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she was. And Jesus commended her for her faith. Guess what? Word about that got out. Say, he doesn't even need to lay hands on you. Just touch his garment and you'll be healed. And so here are all these people. Please, can I just touch the hem of your garment? And as Jesus is going through the marketplace, he's healing person after person after person. And it says, and as many as touched him were made well. As many as touched him. Everybody. It's not like the healing services on TV, right? Where you go and maybe a few people get healed, maybe. And you always kind of wonder, did they really get healed? Or is this just a big setup? And in Jesus' ministry, everybody's getting healed. All people all over the place. Everyone who touches him is made well. Now, I want you to notice two things that connect these two passages. You read these two little paragraphs. Jesus walks on the sea, and Jesus ministers to the people on the shore. What's the connection? There's a connection that's chronological, right? We're telling the story of the life of Jesus. But there's a second connection here that has to do with the way Jesus ministers. What did he do with the disciples? In their place of trouble, what did Jesus do? He came to them. What does it say? He came to them walking on the water. He came to them. And then here are all these people in this region of Gennesaret who are sick, who are crippled, lame, maybe blind, deaf, dumb. What happens? Jesus comes to them. Jesus didn't have to come to this place, did he? He could have gone straight to Capernaum. But no, instead, he comes to the region of Gennesaret, and he spends time there. He doesn't say, oh, we got blown off course, you know, let's head on up to Capernaum. No, he goes through all the villages and the cities and the countryside. He goes into the marketplaces, and he heals person after person. He came to them. He came to them. When we're going through this life, we need to remember the lessons that we see here. Jesus rules over nature. He rules over this material realm. He watches his people. He watches over us, even as he watched over the disciples. And guess what? What was he doing up on the mountain? He was praying. He was praying. Who do you think he was praying for? Think he was praying for himself? Maybe. He prayed for himself at times. Think he was just praying for the people who had just left, who had been fed? Probably. They needed his prayers, especially those who wanted to make him king and didn't understand why Jesus really came. You think he was praying for his disciples? You bet. He was watching them. He saw them on the water. He's watching them. So here's a God in Jesus who has power over the natural elements, who is watching over his people, who's interceding for them, praying for them, and who comes to them in their time of need. Do you think Jesus is different now than he was then? He hasn't changed. He's doing the same things today. He's watching over his people. He's praying for them, interceding for them. We're told in Hebrews chapter 7, he always lives to make intercession for us, to pray for us. And he comes to us. He comes to us. He comes to us with what we need. He brought physical healing to the people of the region of Gennesaret because that's what they needed. He brought the power to calm the storm to the disciples because that's what they needed. And here we are, we go through life, and often we think, you know, I'm all by myself here. Nobody understands because nobody around us really understands what we're going through. They don't understand how hard it is for us. And, you know, we don't understand how hard it is for them either. But they don't understand how hard it is for us, so we feel like we're alone. And it seems like the winds are always against us. Have you noticed that? It seems like whatever direction you're going, the wind is against you. You hear the stories of people who used to walk to school. It's like it's uphill both ways, right? Well, you know, there's some downhill and there's some uphill. It's always the uphill that you remember. It's the hard part. Life is hard. Have you noticed that? We sometimes think that if we just become a Christian, life will be easy. You know what? Life is still life. And it's still hard. And in some ways, it's harder as a Christian. But what's better is that you're not alone anymore. Now, we may feel alone a lot of times, but there's Jesus knocking at the door, waiting to fellowship with us, ready, available to spend time with us, ready, available to speak to us through his word, if we want it, if we want it. If we don't let our hearts grow so hard or so dull that we ignore him, we can have fellowship with him. I mean, I think some of the times when we're going through trials, the thing we need most of all is to just step back for a minute and to just pray and to just draw near to the Lord. And Lord, I need your help. Theologically, I know you're here with me. I know you fill heaven and earth. You know, I know you're right here. But I need to sense that. I need to know it. I need to experience it. Lord, will you minister to me right now? Will you reassure me of your presence? And then we need to ask him for strength. Be of good courage. Take courage. Be of good cheer. Take strength from him. The Lord is always ready to give you the strength that you need to do what he's called you to do. So call out to him for that strength. He comes to his people. And then, did you notice what it said about Jesus when he came to the disciples? It says he got into the boat with them. He got into the boat with them. Do you like that? He got into the boat with them. We have a figure of speech. We call it, you know, they're in the same boat, or we're all in the same boat. What does that mean? We're all in the same circumstances. We're going to survive or we're going to perish together because we're all in the same boat. We're either going to succeed or we're going to fail together because we're all in the same boat. Jesus got into the boat with his disciples. And you know what? He gets into the boat with us. He does that. First of all, he did that by becoming a man. Do you recognize that's what Jesus was doing? He says, here we are, here we're all humanity, we're all in the same boat. We're all here in this fallen world. We're all together in this same boat of a fallen world where we're all going to die because of sin. Not necessarily because of our sin, not necessarily directly because of someone else's sin, but sin has brought death and illness into this world. And indirectly as a result of that, we're all going to die. We're all in the same boat. And we're all, not all only going to die physically, but because of our sin, we're going to die separated from God, and that's going to be for eternity. And that's the boat that we were in. And Jesus came to this world and got into the boat with us, taking on the form of a man, being born as a baby, growing up as a boy, living as a man in the same boat with us until he died on the cross for our sins. He's in the same boat with us. And what happened? He overcame death. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Guess what? We're in the same boat with him. If we're in the boat of faith, if we put our trust in him, we're in a boat with him that's going to rise above death. And we're going to have eternal life in him. He came into the boat with us so that he could take us in his boat into eternity. And he doesn't just do that for our salvation. He does that in our lives, in our day-to-day living. We're in a boat. We're in a tough storm. He comes and he gets into it with us so that we're not alone. He, the one who has authority over this whole material world, is in the boat with us. He, the one who loves us so much that he gave up his life for us, he wants to be in the same boat with us. He wants to be a part of our daily life. He wants to be there with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to guide us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to be in the boat of our daily living. And he comes to us. And all he asks is that we recognize our sin and ask him to join us and offer him our lives to him. He got the disciples safely across the sea, got them through the storm, got them through this time when they felt like they were alone, where the winds were so strong, they weren't able to get the progress that they needed. He gets in the boat with us. He, Jesus, the God, the King of the universe. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Isaiah 43:16. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have bought you back. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Isaiah 43:1-3. Job chapter 9. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Treads on the waves of the sea. That's our God. That's our Savior, who has rule over all this world. It's in the power of the evil one, but he has authority even over Satan. Satan's going to do damage. God promises to use it for good. That's our Savior, if we let him save us. He just calls us to say, yep, I need your salvation. Yep, I've sinned against you. I've rebelled against you. I've let my heart be hard. Yes, I want to change. I want you to heal me. Not just my body. I want you to come to me. I want you to heal my soul. I want you to make me new. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak to us through it. We thank you for the testimony of who Jesus is and what he's like. Not just what he was like for the disciples, but what he's like for us, who he is to us. We thank you, Father, that you've made salvation available to us in your Son, that all we need to do is to recognize our need of salvation, our own sin, and the price that it cost, the price that it'll cost us, or the price that you paid for us, and just accept that payment on our behalf. Lord, our trust is in you. We want to put our trust in you afresh this morning. We want to offer our lives afresh to you. And Lord, in the midst of these lives, in the midst of the various trials that we here are going through, we ask you, Lord, to enter our lives, to be in the boat with us. Lord, we ask you to calm the storms wherever that's best, Lord, to get us to the other side in whatever timing is best. We ask you, Lord, to make us new in you and to make us people who've experienced your touch at such a level that we want to tell others about you, that we want to run through the surrounding villages and cities and countryside to tell other people that you're here, that you're available, that you can heal them, that you can make their lives new. Lord, give us that love for others that wants the best for them and that's willing to tell them of you, no matter how they might respond. Lord, make our lives right. Take away the hardness of our hearts. Lord, we give our hearts to you. We've offered them to you in the past. We offer them afresh. We pray, Lord, that you would break away any hardness, soften our hearts before you, make us right with you, heal us, Lord. And Lord, we want you to be glorified in us. We thank you for our time together. We thank you that you are so amazing. May you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.